Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 6 and Season 7, which is going to start on July 25th. During this four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Since Jesus Was Raised from the Dead, What Are We to Do? It was preached on April 16th, 2017 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we're going to be talking about this morning is the resurrection of Christ. But we're going to be looking at it a little bit differently than maybe the way that many of the churches of men will talk about it on today, known as Easter Sunday, that a lot will talk about Christ and His resurrection and the hope that we have, and we certainly want to remember that. But I want us to also remember that the resurrection of Christ is not just about Him. It's not just about what He did, but it is also something that necessarily requires certain things of us. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Jesus, as we see in the Word of God, the facts that we need to understand, that we need to believe, is that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And this resurrection of Jesus, Paul explains here, is part of the foundation of the gospel. And as I said, many people remember this on Easter, but this is not something that we should limit to a man-made holy day. This is something that we need to remember at all times. Because as we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is through the resurrection of Christ that we have hope. In verse 20 of this chapter, it says, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We have, as we are all descendants of Adam, the first man who was created, we have the fact that all of us are going to die just as he did. But through Christ, we have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of life. So as I said, the story of Jesus' resurrection, we should not only talk about what happened with Him and His resurrection. As important as that is, and as foundational as that is for our hope, there's more that we need to remember about Jesus' resurrection, because it also includes what we are to do. And so in our lesson this morning, we're going to ask this question, since Jesus was raised from the dead, what are we to do? So if you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, we'll notice the first point here. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is delivering what we can see as the second gospel sermon, or at least the second one that's recorded in the book of Acts. The first one is on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, we have the second recorded sermon with Peter, after he heals a man who was lame in front of the temple. He preaches to the crowd that gathered as they saw all of this that was happening. They saw the man that they had seen before unable to walk, and now he's walking and jumping and leaping and all these things. Peter says here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, this is part of the second gospel sermon and the final recorded statement before his arrest in chapter 4. But he says in verse 26, For you first, God raised up His servant and set him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, what are we to do? We are to turn from our wicked ways. Jesus' resurrection provides hope for everyone. However, when we think about that hope for everyone, it means it's available to everyone. But there are things that are required of us. Namely, as we see here, we need to repent. A lot of people in the religious world believe that we can come to Christ as we are and stay as we were. We don't have to make any changes. We don't have to do anything differently. We can just accept Jesus, understand that He died on the cross for us, believe that He rose from the dead, and accept that, and accept Him as our Savior, and then we don't have to do anything. We don't have to change our life. We don't have to worship Him. We don't have to study His Word. We don't have to try to live righteously. We don't have to do any of those things. We can just come as we are and stay as we were, and we can be saved. However, as Peter explained here in Acts 3 and verse 26, God raised up His servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Peter described the life of a disciple and one who is following Christ and one who is serving Him. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 1 Peter, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Here, as you read this passage, you look at verse 3 here, and Peter explains that the time past is sufficient for you to have done all of these sinful activities and sinful behaviors, and he mentions some of these in verse 3 there. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. He says the time is past for you to do that. Now that you are a disciple, now that you are a Christian, now is not the time to do that. Now you are to be different than you were before. Different even to the point that other people recognize it. The people that you associate with, the people that you know and that know you. He says in verse 4, "They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Now, if you meet someone for the first time as a Christian and they never knew who you were before, they may not be surprised at the way that you act. But if you become a Christian, you repent of your sins, you stop what you were doing before, those who have known you all along, they're going to recognize a difference. They're going to see a difference. And so when we become a disciple, we are expected to be different than we were before. We are expected to give up sin. As Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. But when we talk about all of this, when it says that Jesus was raised from the dead to turn us from our wicked ways, that we no longer live as we did before, that we give up all of those things, many people don't like those rules. They don't want to have God or Jesus or anyone else tell them what to do. They want to live as they want to live. But if you go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, where we read just a few minutes ago, as Peter explained here, God raised up his servant. God raised up Jesus and sent him. Doesn't say sent him to turn you from your wicked ways. He says he sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This is actually a blessing for us, that when the Lord has told us to do certain things and to not do certain things, that is a benefit to us for two reasons. Number one is that we, by giving up a life of sin, avoid all of the negative consequences that come from sinful behavior. The wise man said in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. That there are consequences, negative consequences for sin, that the world wants to minimize, the world wants to ignore and say, well, those aren't really, we don't have to worry about those things, or those won't happen to me. There are consequences for sinful behavior. And when we avoid sin, when we give up that life of sin. We turn from our wicked ways. We avoid those consequences in this life. But more importantly, remember what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. By turning from our sin, we can avoid the punishment that is due us for our sin through the grace of Christ as He offers salvation to us. What else are we to do since Jesus has been raised from the dead? If you look over in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about how since Jesus was raised from the dead, we are to walk in newness of life. In Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Jesus was raised from the dead. And so because He was raised from the dead, Paul says here, you are to walk in newness of life. We are to walk in newness of life. This goes along with the previous point. We talked about how since Jesus was raised from the dead, we are to turn from our wicked ways. And since Jesus was raised from the dead now, we are to walk in newness of life. The first point was about stopping our sinful behavior. This point is about starting our righteous behavior. And so it's not enough simply to turn away from sin and stop doing what we shouldn't do. We are also to do what God has called us to do. We are to live righteously. But Paul describes here in this chapter what this newness of life looks like. If you look here in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter, he says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him," we turn from our wicked ways, "our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." We have been freed from sin. Freed in the sense that we no longer have to face the consequences and the punishment for our sin, at least as far as the Lord is concerned. Sometimes there may be sins we commit and there are earthly consequences, and even if we repent, we still have to suffer those consequences. But as far as the Lord is concerned, we avoid the punishment for our sins. But we've been freed from sin in that we are no longer in bondage to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. In verse 13, he says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You present your body to God as instruments of righteousness, meaning that you are using your body, you are using your life to do what is right, to do what is righteous. In verse 17 of this chapter, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." It says you were obedient from the heart. This walking in newness of life means we obey God from the heart. Now here in this chapter, what he's referring to, he goes back to verses 3 and 4. That form of teaching to which you were committed, those who would be baptized into Christ, they would put to death the old man of sin and be baptized into Christ. It says you obeyed that from the heart. Well, now that you are a Christian, you continue to obey from the heart. That you obey God, you serve Him, you become slaves of righteousness. You're freed from sin, not meaning that you can do anything that you want to do, because that would then take you back into bondage to sin. You're freed from sin, and now you become slaves of righteousness. We are to live as He has instructed us to live. So if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we need to strive to live as He lived. He was one who lived, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, He lived without sin. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in His mouth. That is what we are striving for. That is what our goal is. We see Jesus. We see what He did. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He gave that life on the cross for us and died and was raised from the dead. Well, now we are to walk in newness of life. Well, what does that new life look like? It's the life that looks like Jesus' life. Now, we may sin from time to time, and we may need forgiveness, and God has given us an avenue for forgiveness. But this is the goal. This is what we're striving for. We are striving to live as Jesus lived. We are striving to keep from sin as He perfectly and completely kept from sin. So since Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to walk in newness of life. Then if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple points we're going to notice here in this chapter. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, what we need to do is affirm the fact of the resurrection. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read the first four verses already where Paul described the resurrection of Christ as part of the foundation of the gospel. However, there were certain ones in Corinth who were denying the teaching of the resurrection. You look here in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" There were certain ones in Corinth who were saying that there was no resurrection. Now it's possible, I think probable, but at least possible, that it wasn't that they were arguing that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Because if you look at verse 13, it says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." So Paul is using this as his point, seeming to imply that they believed Jesus was raised from the dead, but they didn't believe that there was going to be a resurrection for anyone else. And so Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if what you're saying is right, then Jesus Himself wasn't even raised from the dead. And there was ample evidence for them, as well as for us, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. In fact, in verses before this, verses 5 through 8, Paul talked about all of the eyewitnesses that were there. He talked about himself, he talked about the disciples, he talked about 500 brethren at one time, and there were others as well who saw Jesus raised from the dead, that after He was died, they saw Him alive. And so it's possible that they weren't denying Jesus' resurrection, but these ones in Corinth were denying the fact that we will be raised from the dead. And so Paul says here, we must accept both. He makes an implicit point in his statement here in verse 12. As we read it again, "If Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Jesus was raised from the dead. And so because He was raised from the dead, Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead. And so there are some of you saying, well, there's no resurrection. The point that Paul is making here is that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then you cannot say that there is no resurrection. And on the flip side of that, you must say that there is a resurrection from the dead. You look at the example of Paul in the book of Acts. You look over at Acts 24, when he was appearing before Felix. We see Paul as he is giving his defense and using it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. But he gives his defense to Felix and, as we're going to notice in a minute, to Agrippa. And at both times, he is affirming the fact of the resurrection, that he was suffering, he was on trial, because he was preaching the hope of the resurrection. When we talk about the hope of the resurrection, he's not talking about Jesus. Jesus is the basis for the hope, but that was already a fact. When he talks about the hope of the resurrection, he's talking about the hope for all of us to be raised from the dead because of the resurrection of Christ. So in Acts 24 and verse 15, he says, "Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." He was affirming the fact that there will certainly be a resurrection. Then in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 22, when he was before King Agrippa, he says there in verse 22, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying, both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place." Well, what was it that they said was going to take place? Well, verse 23. "They said that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So that Jesus, He would proclaim this, but He would be the first, not the only one. Others would proclaim this as well. Others would proclaim light to the Jews and the Gentiles. What does that mean? We have light, meaning we have hope, that there is life that is available through Christ. because he was raised from the dead, there is the hope for all of us to be raised from the dead as well. And also, in addition to that, or more fundamental than that, and it may go without saying, but we want to go ahead and say it anyway, because Jesus was raised from the dead, not only are we affirming hope for us, but we are also affirming the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead. You look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Well, how do we have that living hope? Well, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can be born again. We can have that hope. But it is through the resurrection of Christ that we have that hope. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another thing that we need to do since Jesus was raised from the dead is that we need to look past this life. You look here in verse 32. It says, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." As Paul in this chapter continued to discuss the resurrection, he talked about what happened to him at Ephesus. And as he describes it, he says he fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Now, as he's talking about it here in this context, the implication is that this was going on because he was preaching the gospel, because he was preaching the hope of the resurrection. This wasn't just a random thing that happened to, that could have happened to just anyone. This was something that happened to him because he was preaching the gospel. Now, with what Paul says here, we can't make conclusive statements whether these were, he's speaking literally or figuratively here, whether he's talking about animals or talking about men, whoever it is, regardless of what he's referring to here, he was defending himself for his preaching of the gospel, and he was suffering, he was enduring this type of treatment and these type of attacks because he was preaching the gospel. And so he says here in this verse, if it was just from human motives, meaning there was no resurrection, there was no hope, there's no reason to preach the gospel, because he already said earlier in this chapter that if Christ is not raised, there is no resurrection, then our preaching is vain. And so there's no reason for him to be preaching the gospel. And so if from human motives, you take out all of these things that pertain to the gospel, all these things that pertain to the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, if it's just from human motives that I'm doing this, that I'm enduring these attacks, that I'm suffering, that I'm trying to defend myself, and if I'm doing all this, well, what does it profit me? What is the point of doing all of these things? Why suffer for the cause of Christ if there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul's point here is that we should simply enjoy this life because that's all there is. If there's no hope of anything beyond this life, then there's no reason to unnecessarily suffer in this life for the cause of Christ. We just simply do what we want to do. Live as we want to live. Avoid any suffering that we can, because we want to enjoy this life to the fullest, because that's all there is. If there was no resurrection, Paul says that's the mentality we need to adopt. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy this life, because sometime it's going to be over, and then that's going to be it. If there is no resurrection, Paul says that's what we need to do. But since there is a resurrection, and that's been his point throughout this chapter, proving the fact of the resurrection, since there is a resurrection, we need to look past this life. He told the brethren in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." Now, we may be tempted at times to focus on the things of this life, to enjoy this life as much as we can, and ignore spiritual things. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, when he talked about the parable of the sower, he mentioned the seed that fell among the thorns, and the word was choked out by the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. In Luke chapter 12, he talked about the rich man, in his parable, who had a rich farmer who had an abundant harvest. And he decided he was going to tear down his barns and build greater ones, and so he had a place to store all of his crops. And that in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. The problem was he decided he was going to do this to the neglect of his spiritual well-being, to his soul. And he decided, well, I can't worry about spiritual things now. I need to do these other things. And the Lord told him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. We can be distracted by the things of this life. We can focus on things, even legitimate things, like that rich landowner. We can focus on legitimate things like working and taking in that harvest and planning for the future and doing all that. Those are legitimate things. But when we neglect our spiritual well-being, Jesus says we are a fool. You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to look past this life. We need to recognize that there is something beyond this life, something that we can look forward to that is eternal and that is far better than anything of this life. And so even we look here in 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says, let us eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die. If there was no resurrection, that's the mentality that we should adopt. But since there is a resurrection, we cannot adopt that mentality. But many people do. They decide, well, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just enjoy this life to the fullest. Well, a lot of people try to do that. And even if they are successful in getting the absolute most that they want out of this life and enjoying this life to the fullest, it is nothing compared to eternal life that the Lord has promised us if we are faithful to Him. We have to look beyond this life. Then if you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the final point here. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, what are we to do? What we are to do is to wait for the Lord to return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, or verse 9, to get the context, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." These brethren here in Thessalonica, we just studied about this not too long ago in our Acts study on Wednesday night, that these brethren in Thessalonica, they turned to the Lord. They were previously ones who had engaged in idolatry. They'd worshiped these other gods. You turn from these idols to serve a living and true God, to serve the real God, not these fake gods that men were serving. You are now serving the living and true God. And now that you're serving Him, now you are also awaiting the Lord's return, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. If you look over in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul explained this hope that we had that we will obtain when Jesus returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." And that will happen, as he goes on to describe in the verses that follow, when the Lord returns, when He descends from heaven, when the dead are raised, when those who are alive will meet the Lord in the air with those who have been raised from the dead. We have that hope. Since Jesus died and rose again, and God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and God will bring with Him those who are faithful when alive and faithful when He returns. Over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about our citizenship and how our citizenship is in heaven, meaning that is where we belong. That is where our home is. This world here, we're only here temporarily. This is not our permanent home. This is where we are for a pilgrimage or for a sojourning. We are waiting our eternal home in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." Paul says here, we are eagerly waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. As he said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we are waiting for his Son from heaven. We are eagerly awaiting. And so this goes with the point that we just saw, how we need to look past this life. We're looking for something else. As we are looking past this life to that hope in heaven, we are awaiting the Lord's return. And we need to look forward to this with anticipation. When John closed the book of Revelation, he said, "Lord, come quickly." He wanted the Lord to come quickly. And that should be our attitude as well. If we don't have that attitude, if we cannot also say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." If we cannot say that, then it's an indication that we have some things that we need to change in our life. And we need to find what those things are. Find what it is that is preventing us from wanting the Lord to return quickly. And we need to make changes, whatever those changes are, to be in line with the Scriptures, with what God's Word wants of us and wants us to anticipate and look forward to. We need to make those changes. But if you see, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Paul explained that it is going to be far better for us to be with the Lord than to be here. As I said a few minutes ago, you have people who are, they don't believe in heaven, they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in the Lord, they don't believe any of these things, they think that this life is all there is. And so they want to just live this life to the fullest and enjoy this life as much as they can. Well, even if they are able to enjoy life as much as they want to, it's not going to be anything compared to eternal life. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sakes." Paul knew it was important for these brethren that he remain, and he knew that because of that he would, and that the Lord still had work for him to do. But he recognized that it is far better to depart and be with Christ. It is far better to obtain that reward. And so when we talk about waiting for the Lord's return, we're not waiting in fear and waiting and hoping that it's just going to be a little while longer so we can enjoy this life more. We're waiting in anticipation. We're waiting for Him to come, because it will mean an end to all the suffering in this life, an end to all the hardships in this life, an end to all the trouble that we face here. And if we're faithful, we'll be rewarded with something that is beyond anything that we could hope for in this life. Anything that we look at people, we look at others, and we a lot of times look at only the good things that we see in their life, because a lot of times that's what they show us. We look at all the good things and we think that, well, if I could have what that person had, or I can have what this celebrity has, or what this person over here has, even if you had all of those things, it's far better to depart and be with Christ than to have those things here. And so we need to, since Jesus was raised from the dead, wait eagerly for His return so that we can receive that reward when He comes back. So the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, gives us hope. But as we've seen, it also demands certain things of us. There are certain things that we need to do since Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so we should always be thankful for this hope that we have through the resurrection, not just on so-called Easter Sunday, but at all times. We need to be thankful for this hope that we have. And being thankful, do what He requires of us. Do what He has told us to do. Continue to serve Him, to turn from our wicked ways, to walk in newness of life, that we affirm the fact of the resurrection, and that we look past this life and eagerly wait for the Lord to return. Continue to do these things so that we can have that eternal life when He finally returns. So as we close the lesson, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to any who need to respond to it. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, and you need to do what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, to obey from the heart that form of teaching to which you are committed, that you turn from sin and you are buried with Christ in baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to confess that belief, repent of your sins, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away, and then be raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but you haven't walked in newness of life, you haven't turned from your wicked ways, or maybe you've turned back to them, and you need to repent of your sins as a Christian, then you need to pray to God, repent, pray to God, and ask Him for forgiveness. If there's any way we can help you or encourage you, we'd be more than happy to do that. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.